Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, the gospel narrative of Mark chapter 10. We begin to read at verse 17. Verse 17, Mark 10, beginning at 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." We stop in our reading of God's word at that point. The reason for reading this passage is what you find in verses 25 and 26. Remember, the petition is, "Thy kingdom come." Now look at this description. In verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, not "who then can enter the kingdom," but "who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? That passage and many others that we're going to be pointing out in the course of the sermon serves as the biblical foundation for the instruction that God gives us in the Heidelberg Catechism, where the Church of the past, in treating the Lord's Prayer, explained which is the second petition. And the answer, "Thy kingdom come," that is, "rule us by thy word and spirit, that we may submit more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. We begin our prayer as Jesus taught us, our Father. A very powerful reminder to us that as great as God is, we are to see him this way, our Father. Now in this petition, our Father is also identified as a king. And when we are taught to pray, thy kingdom come, then we must understand that first and foremost, it's not talking about establishing some broad-based kingdom, but it's talking about him being king in me, my king, so that it's evident that I live as not my own king, but I am under his rule, and he is my king. And therefore, he has the right to tell me how to live, how to think, how to work, how to play. He's king. And he's not king for a few hours on a Sunday. He's king over me in all of my earthly life, and then forever. So the emphasis of this petition, and this is where we're going to go to, is that we want to recognize that we are being completely ruled by our Father, and we're willing to let our kingdoms be destroyed for the sake of his. Second petition, thy kingdom come. What's meant by the kingdom? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, all different expressions that the scriptures use for the same thing. Secondly, how is that kingdom coming? What does that mean? And how is it to come? And then thirdly, the application of that petition to us so that we then face the things that are listed in the Heidelberg Catechism. In three areas primarily, in us personally, in the church, and then the destruction of the kingdom of Satan in the world. Kingdom. There's been all kinds of debates and descriptions of the kingdom. Our Father's kingdom is his sovereign rule. That's recognized his sovereign saving rule that is recognized in the hearts of his people, which affects our salvation, our complete salvation, which brings about the church, because when that rule is effected unto salvation in every individual, then he puts all those together and they constitute the church. And then, which is established finally in the redeemed universe, the redeemed, the new heaven and earth. So once again, that rule of our Father as king, sovereign rule, irresistible rule. But it's a saving rule. It's affecting salvation. Operative in the regeneration, being born again, made to be citizens of his kingdom, evidenced in the way in which we live our lives. So it's in us individually. It also constitutes the church, as we're all those saved ones, the citizens are put together in the kingdom. And then finally, it's fully effective, effectual in the establishment of that universal kingdom that is realized in the redeemed universe. Let's explain that and defend that biblically. The kingdom is the saving rule of God within God's people, in their hearts. That's where he sits as king. There is a throne of Christ in the regenerated heart of every child of God, old, young. A throne of Christ in our hearts. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. It affects that kingdom within, works salvation. Now go back to the text that we just read, Mark 10, verses 25 and 26. It's hard for those that trust in riches to enter the kingdom. The disciples equated the kingdom of God with to be saved. To be saved. It shows that they mean the same thing. That's also, we said, when the saved ones are put together by God, then they're put together in the church. Now listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Peter had just made his wonderful confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 18, and then we're going to read 19. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The church, my church, and the kingdom of heaven, Jesus equates. So just as we saw it in Mark 10, kingdom of God and salvation, be saved. So Matthew 16, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is equal to my church. So it's not the church as an institute, not Grace Protestant Reformed or some other congregation that you can find as you drive down the road, but it's the church, the organic church, the citizenship of which are all of the elect as they live here on this earth. But Matthew 25 goes one step further, because in our definition we said it's in the redeemed universe. Jesus redeemed unto himself the elect, but he also redeemed the creation, the universe. So And that is going to be realized not here in this earth. And that's why Psalm 72 is typical. Don't take it's a kingdom from shore to shore to its remotest end and say it's here on earth. No. It's a kingdom that is realized in the redeemed universe. It's now seen when God's elect and the church are from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So we see it not just in Holy Grand Rapids, but we see it everywhere, all around the world. There's a church God gathers unto himself. Now Jesus, in his parable about the judgment day, used that expression, the kingdom. And he did it this way. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. I bet you can already say the words. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. That's after the judgment day. That's in the new heavens and new earth. The redeemed earth and heaven. So, we take this, all these meanings together from the idea that God or Jesus Christ, either one, we can say, kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, is God ruling supremely in a saving way. It's his saving work that produces the kingdom. And that's why it's called a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom because it's identified as the kingdom of heaven, or it's called the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. The supernatural character of this kingdom, it has its origin, its character, and its goal, its purpose, identified as that saving work of Jesus in his people who are yet in this world. And then it's a willingness to give obedience to that king. It's a recognition, I may not do what I want, and I can't not do what I don't want to do. I have to do what the king wants me to do. I'm under his rule. I want to give obedience to him. And he makes us willing in the day of his power to give that obedience to him. So we want to recognize his kingship. It's a kingdom that we don't make. We receive it. We receive it. We do not make that kingdom. And I want to emphasize that, because in a lot of Christian colleges today, the young people in those colleges are told that they are to redeem this world. They are to work in the kingdom in this world. At the end of Hebrews 12, this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, listen, receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We receive it. We don't make it and give it to God. He makes it, and we receive what he gives to us. And God works that in us so that we are brought into that kingdom. Listen to Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit, meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, verse 12. We receive that forgiveness. We receive the kingdom. He puts us into that kingdom. We don't make it, but we do recognize his rule in every part of our lives. We let the king tell us about what I am to think. So when I go down to bed, and I might not be able to sleep, and my mind is racing, that's when I have to say, O King, by thy spirit and word, let me recite some verses, and may the Spirit use that to direct my thoughts so that I will think the way the king wants me to think, and not about the things which may give me fear and keep me awake. When I turn on the radio in the car or pop in a CD, "O king, what do you want my ears to hear? What do you want to enter into my mind and soul? What video? What television program? What wilt thou have me to see? How wilt thou have me to work? How wilt thou have me to play? How wilt thou have me to marry? How wilt thou have me to live in the marriage that you've given to me? How wilt thou have me to live every part of my life?" He gathers that kingdom and puts us into the kingdom. An interesting passage is found in Luke 13, but it's quoting the familiar words of Psalm of Isaiah 43. Jesus says it this way in verse 29 of Luke 13. Let me read 28 with it. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." He gathers them from every direction, from shore to shore, and puts them in his kingdom. But again, it's called the kingdom of heaven. So it's not a kingdom of this world that's realized here. It consists of heavenly powers and heavenly blessings and heavenly graces. And switch the word spiritual for heavenly. That's the kind of kingdom that Christ rules and wants us to pray about. It's a kingdom that is spiritual. The presence of that kingdom consists of righteousness. The familiar words of Matthew 6, verse 23. Jesus put it this way: "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." Those who are made righteous by God's imputation, those who live righteousness by God's impartation, they become citizens so that they are righteous in God's eyes, and they strive to live righteously, to do the works that the king would have them do. The kingdom, a spiritual, sovereign, saving rule of God, effecting salvation, constituting the church of Jesus Christ, and realized, if perfectly, in the redeemed universe. That kingdom come, thy kingdom come, not my kingdom, thy kingdom come. That's the prayer. Adam, established by God as the chief of all of God's creation, to rule over all of God's creation, to rule over it God's way, to rule over it so that he would be the tip of the funnel through which all of the praises of creation would go through him to their creator. Have dominion, rule over all of creation. Adam fell, and he fell hard. He fell, and there was realized the kingdom of Satan. So that the kingdom of God is now standing antithetical to the kingdom of Satan. Remember the temptation that Satan had with Jesus in the wilderness? He brought him to a high mountain and said, "Look at all the kingdoms of the world. They're mine. You bow to me, I'll give them to you." And in that sense, they were spiritually. Satan rules. The ungodly submit to the powerful dominion of sin. And they're always striving to establish that kingdom here on earth in obedience to him. But God in his mercy and grace came and said, "No, we're going to maintain my kingdom. My kingdom is when I, through the saving work of my Son, Jesus Christ, reestablish my kingdom. But my kingdom is realized in the hearts of my people, so that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent and his kingdom. He will destroy that kingdom." Christ's redeeming work is that he destroys that rule of Satan with which every one of us is conceived. We are born dead in sin and trespasses. We must be made alive. We must be born again. So by that second birth, that's when the kingdom of God or of Christ is reestablished within us. It's effected by the Spirit of Christ. As the wind blows, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of Christ. And he's the one who gathers from the east and the west and the north and the south. And he brings about that kingdom in their lives. And he puts them together in a body. The instituted church is the picture of the reality. And that reality is the rule that we see ourselves as brothers and sisters and as fellow citizens in that kingdom of God. The glorified Christ sits at God's right hand in his ascension. And in that ascension, at that right hand of God, he declares as he ascended, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. And I will be with you to the end of the age. But all authority is given unto me," so that there is nothing that happens in the ungodly world and in all of the creation universe that he doesn't use for the sake of his kingdom. He rules over all, providentially, controlling everything. But that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is the people of God, the citizens of the kingdom, the church, the organic church. That's where the rule is. And he rules over all for that church. Just as the chaff serves the wheat, the kernels, so they are now used by the king to take care of his citizens. And he makes us willing in the day of his power to acknowledge that he is king. And that glorified Christ rules everything so that he is able to defend, to gather, defend, and preserve unto himself that church. And when he's finished gathering, then the Lord Jesus Christ declares in 1 Corinthians 15 that what he will do is that he will bestow that to his Father. He says it this way: "Then cometh the end when he shall be delivered up to the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 28. A kingdom that's perfectly realized when he says to the sheep, come, enter the kingdom that's prepared for you. And then he will come in the clouds of heaven, and he will judge all, and he will establish his perfect rule where there will be no sin, no sinfulness, no goats, only the sheep, only the citizens of the kingdom will be established in that eternal kingdom, the glory of which Thursday morning in the Bible study, we were going through parts of Revelation 21, and we were all struck that all of the different descriptions of that kingdom, the walls of the city of Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, the dimensions of it, the three dimensions that it's given to it, just everything only gave us a hint, a tiny hint of the glory of it. And its glory was so surpassing that, again, what God wrote, or what God had Paul write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that loved him. It's so amazing, magnificent, beyond. Even when we talk about what heaven will be like, it's impossible for us to escape our self-centeredness, because we're always thinking about what it's going to be, what it will be like for me when I go to heaven. And that's not what heaven is. Yes, we will be there, and we'll be there with all the others, but the focus won't be on us and what we're experiencing or what we're doing. The focus will be on him. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee? And that's what's happened when God effects salvation. When he takes a heart of stone and he makes a heart of flesh, then our eyes are opened that there's more than just me. Then I'm not the center, but I realize he's the center. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. And we start to recognize that I am here to do his will, not mine. And so what did Jesus say to the rich man? Sell everything you have. Lose the things of this earth. Get rid of them. He said it in another verse, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Say no to self. Say no to what you want. Say no to what I don't want to do. So that you say, I want to do what the king wants me to do. I want to reach beyond me. It's all about him. And he makes us see his rule. And that rule becomes everything to us. That's when Christ comes and he establishes the beauty of a perfect kingdom that is so great, the things that God has prepared for them that love him is not even entered into our minds yet. It's so glorious. Now, we've already slipped into the application, but let's do it now focused on it. We are taught to pray. Hallowed be thy name, that's first. And right on the heels of hallowed be thy revelation of thyself, what God has revealed of him makes us say, in thy kingdom, bring it. Bring it about. Implement it. Realize it. Affect it. In me first. While we're here on earth, Ephesians 6, we says we have to put on the whole armor of God. And yes, we fight principalities and powers, the devil, the world. But no child of God is going to effectually fight the devil in the world without first fighting himself. We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, so we are able to perceive the things of the kingdom via the revelation, the name. But I and you still have this old man. An old man that wants me not to think the way he wants me to think. And when I don't think what he wants, you know what I'm doing? I'm thinking about me. So I've asked the silly question to the kids in catechism, who's in every one of your dreams? Who's in your head when you're sleeping? Me. Lord, destroy my self-centeredness step by step. Destroy my self-focus. Make me to know what I owe the King, so I don't owe the King and pay him reluctantly, hesitantly, grudgingly, half-heartedly, but I give it to him willingly and lovingly, so that I am more and more submissive to the will of my King. And it all starts with my thinking, by the renewing of my mind, so that when he tells us in Ephesians 4:22, put off the old man, and in 24, put on the new, in between he says, by the renewing of your mind. Where are my thoughts? Have I directed my thoughts? Have I made myself to focus? Think on these things. I must destroy what I want. I must deny myself. In the course of thoughts, for us, the chronological order is always put off, then put on. Empty the room of the devils and fill it with the Spirit of Christ. Renew me in the image of thy Son, so that I ask for grace, I ask for humility, I ask for wisdom, I ask for understanding, I ask for heavenly joy and peace. Work that in this citizen, please, O King. Second, we pray for the preservation and increase of thy church. Not the congregation or denominations, but the church. That it may be established in the truth of God's word. That it may not be seduced into error of the lie. We ask that the preaching may be absolutely biblical. That's how it's preserved and increased. That we grow in our understanding and knowledge of the King and his wishes. So we, to use the words of the last verse of 2 Peter, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray that there be watchmen on the walls of Zion to alert us of dangers without and within, point out the evils of the world, to teach us how to fight. How to fight. But the third thing that the Catechism emphasizes and spends the most time on, and is this answer of 123 in Lord's Day 48, destroy the works of the devil and all violence that would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. The church in the world is to live antithetically. And that antithetical life is recognizing that there's a kingdom in me that's got to be destroyed, and there's a kingdom of Satan that is, well, those are the principalities and the powers that are pointed out in Ephesians 6. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the work of the devil. And we pray that all obvious wickedness, but also all persecutions, whether they're open or subtle, be destroyed, and all corruptions of the devil in our conscience. We pray that God would destroy all violence, all the powers that exalt itself against Christ. So when we see Antichrist coming and developing his kingdom more and more, we never stop praying for his destruction. But it's interesting that the Catechism emphasizes and sets a focus on Satan's attacks against God's word. That of higher criticism, that of which is a focus on unbiblical terms, or maybe this, that the devil's craftiness is that he always uses biblical expressions, but he implants and infuses into them his own meanings, different meanings. We must preserve the concept of the kingdom with Scripture's meanings, not the world's. Grace, we must put into it what the Bible says grace is. Good works, what does the Bible say they are? Not what heretics will want to infuse into them. In me, the church, and against the devil. But then there's one other thing we're praying when we pray for thy kingdom to come, and that is for Jesus to come, the King, to realize that final kingdom. We want that final kingdom. When we see loved ones dying, then we watch. Yeah, we mourn. It hurts. But there's joy, too, for them. They're going home. That's a part of the establishing of the kingdom. It's coming. And when we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, his answer is always in this tense. I am coming. I am coming. Every day, he's closer. Amen. Work by thy Spirit this word within our hearts. Make more fervent and real the meaning when we say these words in thy prayer. And work within us to be battling our own sin and sinfulness, so that then we're better equipped to battle sin without. For Jesus' sake, amen.